If you'll join me in looking at Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse number 8, I'd like to read with you the familiar account of the angel visitation to the shepherds in their field. And I'd like to look at it from this perspective. If you have or you intend to receive Jesus, then what? If you intend to receive Jesus, or you have, then what? So we'll look at a couple of thoughts from this passage. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord, because he would be preoccupied in a manger. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Dear Lord, as we consider this familiar account, grant us insight into something we can grasp, plant in our heart as well as in our mind, to not only be encouraged with, but to substantially bind our life to. Your word is truth. Through it we are set free. By it we have light. Guide us in that today as we seek your truth. In Jesus I pray. Amen. The first thought I would like to share with you is simply this. Sorry for the alliteration. It's just the way I think. It's just the way I think. I don't know why. It just is the way I think. But here's the first thing I see in this passage that I'm encouraged by, and I want to share it with you. Sovereignty, and by that I mean God, because he alone is sovereign. Sovereignty interprets reality. Sovereignty interprets reality. We all walk around with what we believe is a sense of reality. We're not like the guy that went in to see his psychologist and sat down across from the desk and said to his psychologist, "I'm a dead man." Psychologist, a little bit surprised because he looked very much alive to him, said, "No, you're very much alive." His patient said, No, I'm a dead man." No, you're very much alive," and you can see how the argument was going. Finally, the psychologist was a little exasperated and said, "Okay, I have something I want you to do, and next week I want you to come back and we're going to talk again." "Okay, that's fine." "All this week, every day, I want you to tell yourself, dead men don't bleed." I want you to tell yourself that all week. "Dead men don't bleed." "Okay, I can do that." So for the next week, every day, the man got up, looked himself in the mirror, and said, "Dead men don't bleed." Went back to his psychologist, sat down at the desk. The psychologist got up, walked around to him, took a pen, pricked his finger, and blood began to boil up. And the man said, surprised, "Dead men do bleed." Duh. Reality, what we think is reality, can kind of mess us up. And what we really need to say to ourselves is, we perceive partial reality, not complete. What we see has a reality to it, but it is only partial. It is not permanent. The reality that is permanent is sovereign reality. And so as believers, we come to this account telling ourselves, we're only able to see part of reality, but when God shows up, when God speaks, that sovereignty interprets what reality really is. So if I asked you to tell me, what was the shepherd's reality in this account? Just give me one word that describes what their reality was. Cold? I don't know for sure. Sheep? Tired. Manure? Dark? Lonely? Predators? Thieves? This was their reality. And who could argue with them? You had a reality coming here today. We could use one word descriptions for you. Tired. Hungry. Concerned. Hopeful. There's all sorts of descriptive words that we would use in trying to help people see our reality. But that is all in the absence of sovereignty. When we look at the shepherds, sovereignty was just about ready to interpret real reality for them. So an angel of the Lord shows up. That was a surprise. Why them? Why then? Why there? Well, that's what sovereignty does. Sovereignty chooses how to interpret reality. And no one can change that. Those shepherds could no more stop that angel and the glory of the Lord shining around them than they could get Herod off the throne. It's an interesting thing about reality. We're so limited, not only in our understanding, but in our effect on that. We try to. We go to the doctor to affect the reality that we're sick. We take medication to deal with the reality of feeling pain or having an ailment of some kind. We call the police to deal with the reality that someone is trying to accost us or steal from us or whatever. We have some recourse in reality. But the angels could not stop. The shepherds could not stop the angels. Because when sovereignty shows up, reality is reinterpreted according to what God wants to be seen. When sovereignty enters any situation, it permanently alters reality that we perceive. Take, for example, Joseph. His reality was that he had a pregnant fiance on his hands, and it wasn't him. Reality was that she could be stoned. Reality was he was going to be blamed until sovereignty showed up. Joseph, don't put her away. That's not the reality I want. Here's the reality I want. You marry her. In effect, they already were, but make it permanent because I have a plan. And the angel of the Lord interpreted Joseph's reality God's way. How did that turn out for him? I think we would say that turned out pretty good. Mary, young, 13, 14 years old, maybe a little bit older. Her reality was when she saw an angel, there ain't no way this body is pregnant because I haven't ever been with a man. That's reality. God says, no, that's not reality. Let me interpret reality for you. I fill the womb with little ones, not men and not women. Well, how can this be? When sovereignty shows up, reality changes, at least our perception of it. Herod, a different Herod, but Herod nonetheless, Acts chapter 12, which just kind of had an itchy trigger finger to kill as many Christians as he could. One day he's giving a speech like we have seen a lot of the past 2 weeks. Silly, silver-tongued politicians. Just like Herod, speaking. Oh, he was eloquent. Oh, he was marvelously good at wordsmithing. The people began to say, oh, he's a god. Many people are deluded into thinking in their reality that they are in charge of the world. Well, that was until sovereignty showed up. Struck him, he fell down, and worms ate him. Now, there's a reality for you. A moment ago, he was a godlike orator. Now he's a pile of worm-eaten debris. Now, we can sit here this morning and believe that what we think about our reality is all there is of reality. But that's not true. Sovereignty always has the last word in defining reality. Always. Just because we haven't yet seen what sovereignty has to say does not mean that sovereignty is not saying something. We just don't see it yet. So, well, Pastor, how in the world does this have any meaning for me? Well, I'll tell you how it has meaning for me. We're closing in on the time that God has chosen to conclude my portion of pulpit ministry. On February the 9th, it will mark the 31st anniversary of the time that a man, whom you don't know, many of you don't know, Tim Headley, handed me a packet of information, demographic information about the church, and wanted me to go over it because for the two and a half years prior to that, they couldn't find a pastor, and they knew they must have been chasing them all off for some reason. He says, Chuck, go over this, because we're doing something wrong. And so I took it home, February the 9th, 1989. It's an amazing reality. Where in the world did the time go? Now that the time has gone, plus 15 years before that, Shirley and I wonder what we are going to do. I'm not wanting anybody to feel sorry for us, and I'm not giving you, an Eeyore violin solo. Here's the issue. Sovereignty has not spoken yet. But when he does, all of our reality will change. We're just going as far as what he has said will take us. And then sovereignty will speak again. Here's the encouragement. Sovereignty is working in your life whether you know it or not. And just because you haven't heard him yet or seen him yet does not mean he has forgotten you. Why the shepherds? Go to the palace where you can really make a stir. No, that's not the ones I'm going to. I have chosen the shepherds. Sovereignty chooses. Sovereignty speaks. Sovereignty changes reality. We worship. And by faith, walk with him. That's what humans do, because we can't speak reality. We listen by faith for sovereignty to define our reality. Isn't that what we do? I also want to note that salvation incites a response. I use the word incites on purpose. We hear a lot about people inciting malfeasance, riots, perpetrate crimes, but I want to use the word incite in its real meaning for what salvation does. Now here's the question. The angels are talking to the shepherds. They're not singing. Angels aren't singing. As a matter of fact, angels are never seen singing. They're always seen speaking. So sometimes when people get overly concerned about music, they may need to rethink sovereignty and what sovereignty does. So God speaks through the angels. The Lord just reminded me that the Lord rejoices over us with singing. Whew. Let that sovereignty seek it for a while. We worship with singing someone who rejoices over us with singing. It's an interesting reality. So they're speaking a message of salvation to the shepherds. Now here's what I want to ask you. What command did the angels give the shepherds? Do not fear. Okay. What other commands did they give about Jesus? Commands did they give? Well, fact is, they didn't give any commands to the shepherd. They announced that peace had come to everyone on whom God's favor rested, but they never told the shepherds to do anything. They just announced it. Then they were gone. Okay, what are the shepherds going to do with this announcement? What'd they say to each other? Dude, forget the stinky, smelly ones. Let's get to Bethlehem and see this great sight. When the shepherds became aware that salvation was for them, they responded by faith. There were no television crews filming Jesus' birth. CNN wasn't there to lie about it. Oh, I'm sorry if that's one of your favorites. I encourage you to change your reality if it is. I don't even trust Fox anymore. Anyway, there was nothing which could confirm that what they were told by the angels was actually true. And they're leaving the flock behind. They weren't casting lots to see who had to stay behind. They left the sheep behind to go see this great sight. When a human being catches sight of the reality of God's salvation, they respond by faith. Now, the converse would also be true. If the shepherds never went anywhere to do anything, what would we conclude about them? They didn't, one word, believe. Inaction to God's declaration of salvation always demonstrates unbelief. Every time. There is no such thing as a human being who believes that God has brought salvation to them and they do nothing about it. Receiving Jesus requires a response because reality is changing. So Rick's sharing communion meditation with us. Remember any of his words? He mentioned specifically one thing that I thought, okay, it's good that you mentioned that. When you understand what Jesus has done and receive that, one of the things that God takes away is just a five-letter word. Guilt. Guilt is gone. No need to be condemned. Because Jesus paid for our sin debt. It's gone. It's just not removed somewhere. It's gone. We have been saved. And a person who gets that sings, speaks, shares, serves Almighty God. Because the reality is changing. I once was blind, but now I see, said the author of the song, Just As I Am. As God in His sovereign will makes us alive in Christ, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, by grace through faith, we become alive. Did you hear all the little ones this morning? Did you hear the little ones sprinkled around? Wasn't that the most precious sound you have ever heard? I mean, it's an unbelievable reality that God made those kind of sounds when He was a baby. Joyous sound as little ones are living. We should make a whole lot of sounds about God because He died so we could live. He deserves a lot of respect for that. And an appropriate faith response. Finally, the sacred inspires repose. I hope those words don't throw you off. Repose is like laying down when your feet are just so icy cold in your hands and you sit in front of a fireplace with a crackling hot fire. And a cup of hot chocolate. You sit down to relax. That's called repose. Laying down peacefully at night. That's repose. The shepherds experiencing the sacred went somewhere. Where'd they go? Where did the shepherds go after they saw Jesus? They went back to sheep, manure, cold, tired, predators, thieves. They went back, but they went back different. Sometimes we think that when we experience God, He changes everything about our life. But that simply is not true. He takes us where we are and enables us where we are to be at peace with Him and make much of Him where He has placed us. He's happened to place me here. He's happened to place you there. He happens to place you where you work. Or where you serve. That is your place. And it is in that place, normal as that is for you, that as a changed person of faith, He intends to make much about Himself. Because that's the only hope for people around you. And that's what the shepherds did. Going back to the sheep. Shirley and I saw a wolf on the way to church this morning. They're out there, right at the corner of CS and 22. I thought at first it was a deer. Got a little closer. Deer don't have bushy tails like that. That's dragging the ground almost. And they don't jump like that. They're out there just like they were out there for the shepherds. We got to get back. And as they went, they told everybody who would stop and listen, what we just saw. Oh, you cannot believe what just happened. Give them the 5-minute witness and head back to the sheepfold. Many things don't change about us when we receive Christ. But some things are permanently altered. Listen to what people talk about, and you can tell how much they think of Jesus. We, of all people, especially at this time of year, should be filled with excited sharing about Jesus Christ. Wherever we can go, whoever you write, whoever you talk to. Because the sacred always inspires repose. What a blessing to be able to sit down at night in repose and rejoice that Jesus has washed your sins away. There's nothing like it. What a joy. Let me bring this all together with one final illustration. We have been subjected in the past couple of weeks or so to the best that Washington, D.C. has to offer. Prime time paucity. Amazing what we can do with a lie. What we can do with pride and arrogance and self-will. It is actually shocking. As these events have unfolded, and we've heard from all sorts of people who thought they were God, could make all the rules, say what they want, when they want, and that's from the president down to the peewees. You've seen headlines, and I have too. One caught my attention. I pass it on to you. Maybe you saw it too. What is coming is the trial of the century. As soon as I read that, I thought, no, don't think you got that right, pal. Here is the trial of the century. Here's sovereign reality. The trial of the century is when you stand before God for judgment. That is the trial of the century. If you are unprepared for that, there is a judge who knows perfectly what's in your heart. And if you aren't right with him, you will not live with him. And he's in charge. And when you open your mouth at that moment, whether you're invited in heaven or sent to hell, you will have the same word on your lips that everybody else does. Oh, Jesus. And not as a curse word, but as a declaration of the person who has a name that is above every name. And you will bow your knee. Make sure that you're bowing it in faith. And not in futility. Because the trial of the century is coming for you. We have been given the privilege of being able to celebrate at this time every year our Lord Jesus' birth and it is deeply personal. When the angel came to Mary and told Mary what to name her son, do you remember what the angel commanded her to do? You shall call him, what? Jesus. And then he said, for he will save his people from their sins. And I think to myself, now wait a minute. The word Jesus does not mean Savior. The word Christ is his official work. Lord is his official position. Why not say, you shall call his name Christ, Messiah, for he will save people from the sins? Because that's the work. Here's the reason. It's real simple. Jesus is personal to anyone who wants to be saved. He came to save Chuck. It's personal. That's the reason he was named Jesus, just like I was named Chuck. My last name means farmer. Okay? Some people call me by my last name. They're just calling me a farmer. It's okay. It's what I was. I still do it in a spiritual sense. But Chuck is my name. Just like Jesus is his name. And he will personally reach out to you and take your hand and lead you to eternal salvation by faith, if you want. So here's the question. Do you want him?